produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
A very good day to all of our listeners today. My name is Pearl Coupe, and I'm coming to you again on our weekly program, Ambassador of Change, where we discuss scripture and we look at ways in which we, as believers and children of God, sons of God, can allow scripture to bring us into a position whereby we become ambassadors of change. And we're not talking about change within the context of secular, worldly, or humanistic change, but becoming Christ's ambassadors who bring godly change, who bring change that is aligned to the Bible, to the Word of God. So welcome again to Ambassador of Change, where we discuss a number of different topics, a number of different themes. In our last session, we talked about occupying, what the word means in terms of occupying. We were provoked by scripture from Luke 19:13, where Jesus is giving the mandate to believers to occupy. And that word has a commercial, the whole parable has a commercial flavor to it, but that whole scripture can be applied beyond the commercial aspect of just occupying within the marketplace and commercial frame and taking dominion in the marketplace. But God expects us to occupy in every sphere and every gate, possess every gate. And that is clear from the mandate that he gave us in Genesis 1, where he told us to take dominion. So occupation is not just from a commercial perspective or financial perspective or realm, but we are expected to occupy in every area of our lives. And so in the last session, God challenged us to occupy. And in this session, I wanted to share the word of God concerning covenant. I've been thinking a lot about the word covenant. And I think it's important for us to understand, first and foremost, that God is a covenant-keeping God. And that is the foundation and basis of entering into a relationship with him, is understanding that he is a covenant-keeping God. I am that I am. He's a covenant-keeping God. And if we don't understand that side of God and perspective of God, it will be very challenging in our walk with God without understanding what he means when he talks about covenant and what he means when he says that he is a covenant-keeping God. So today I wanted to share a few principles talking about covenant. What does it mean to be in covenant? I think it's important, very important in our walk. I'm not going to go into an in-depth study because of our time. We're limited in time. This program is only 27 minutes long, so we can't go into the different types of covenant that there are. Deep biblical scholars will talk about the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant, for instance, different types of covenants that were evidenced throughout the time. So I'm not going to go into that in-depth time, but in-depth scripture and study. But I am going to just share on it. And the purpose behind sharing is to also provoke you to go into a more in-depth study on covenant and what does God mean when he says he's a covenant-keeping God. So first of all, I want us to understand that the word covenant, it's about establishing a contract. It's contractual. In fact, when we look at the Hebrew word, the original Hebrew for the word covenant, which is berit, berit, B-E-R-I-T, Hebrew word berit, meaning literal meaning to seal a covenant. And in fact, if you go deep into the literal translation of berit, which is Hebrew for covenant, the literal translation means to cut. So cutting a covenant, we talk about cutting a covenant. And we first evidenced the cutting of a covenant when God was actually cutting a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. That aspect of cutting a covenant, we see it being manifested and evidenced in Genesis 15. So covenant has a contractual foundation. It's not to be taken lightly, in other words. So when you enter into covenant with somebody, it's not something that we just throw away. The word covenant actually means to chain together, to fetter, to bring together. It is the highest it has been and is supposed to be. The highest form of commitment that two individuals in particular can share. And I think for me, one of the things that provoked me to share on covenant is because we see that in this day and age, covenant is taken very lightly. So people talk about entering covenants, different types of covenant, one of which, of course, is a marital covenant. People talk about coming into covenant with one another, but we don't see those covenants lasting sometimes beyond 1 year, 2 years. I mean, we have instances of marriages which have lasted only 14 days. So the word covenant is a very heavy word. It's when you enter into covenant with somebody, regardless of the type of covenant or contract, it is not supposed to be taken lightly. So my prayer is that really, as we begin to reflect on covenant and how God keeps covenant with us, that we will be provoked to deeply think about any covenants we've entered into and really be reminded of the heaviness and the weight. When I say heaviness, I don't mean burden as such, but I mean the weight of the covenant, the substance and the content of the covenant, that this is not a contract, an agreement that one should enter into lightly. But you enter into covenant after much prayer. So in the first instance, we can never ever talk about covenant without talking about God first. God must always be our foundation. He must always be the place from which we start. The Bible says he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So he must be our firm foundation. Jesus is our strong tower, our solid rock, and our firm foundation. So we cannot talk about covenant without first talking about God as a covenant-keeping God. And if we go to Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1:5, when God articulated the aspect of covenant. And here we see now a conversation between, you know, God and Nehemiah. And scripture reads in Nehemiah 1:5, says, "I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." So first and foremost, before we say anything else about covenant, we understand that God himself is our role model. God himself is a covenant-keeping God. He preserves his covenant. And with his covenant, one of the benefits of his covenant comes his loving kindness. And with his covenant, he keeps the covenant. Remember, preserving means to keep. And he keeps covenant for those who love him and also keep his commandments. So it's not just a question of loving him. And by the way, when you truly, truly love God, you will keep his covenants. His covenants, and I mean his commandments. And you will keep his commandments, not legalistically, not religiously, not traditionally, because you have to, but you will keep his commandments because of the relationship, out of intimacy, out of great desire to commune more with God. So you will keep them out of relationship and out of love, as opposed to keeping them legalistically just to check the box. So God is a covenant-keeping God. And throughout the history, when we look at how God deals with man, he has always revealed himself as a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God made major covenants with Noah. He made covenants with Abraham. He made covenants with Moses. The one with Moses, we normally refer to them as the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant. He made a covenant with David, and we refer to that covenant as the Davidic covenant. And he renewed his Abrahamic covenant in his call to Isaac and Jacob, who were the descendants of Abraham. So, you know, and if we read, we can read that from Exodus 2:24, where scripture says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So we have our primary and first most covenant that we must look at entering into and make sure that we keep it. And one way that we keep covenant with God is by obeying His commandments and not obeying them out of religiosity, not obeying them, you know, because of tradition, not obeying Him because we're scared of Him, but we have the fear of God, and the fear of God means we reverence Him. So there's a difference between having the fear of God and being scared of God. Being scared of God is not a kingdom emotion that we should have, because the Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. So fear does not come from God. It does not come from God. So we don't fear Him in terms of being frightened of Him or scared of Him, but we fear Him from the perspective of reverencing him and having high regard for His holiness. That is the level at which we fear Him, that we reverence Him. We have an intimate relationship with Him. We commune with Him. We talk to Him every day. We walk in righteousness. We walk in holiness. And because of that, we now have demonstrated a fear of God and demonstrated that we want to enter into a covenant. Our relationship with God is not one that we don't have disregard for, but we esteem it, we honor it, and have a high regard for. It's a covenant between God and us. So we don't only have covenant, you know, with God, but and before I move on, I also want to talk about our new covenant in Christ. So as believers today, we also know that, you know, we relish and revel in the fact that when we're born again, that now symbolizes new covenant in Christ. And the new covenant in Christ is open to all. Everybody, and the Bible talks about Gentiles, and Gentiles meaning kind of strangers, foreigners. So it's open to Gentiles, people who do not know God. Every one of us now are open to enter into covenant. You know, in Galatians 3 talks about from 27, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. So all of us, regardless of our tribal affiliation, earthly tribal affiliation, regardless of our social standing, and regardless of our gender and nationality, all of us have that right to enter into covenant, new covenant in Christ and with Christ. Another covenant that one can talk about is a covenant between parents and children. That is a type of covenantal relationship where parent has a covenant. And with a covenant, remember that there are obligations and there are also rights and obligations that come with covenant. And so we also have covenant which can come between parents and children. And this also includes those who are not our biological children, but those who we have mentored, those who we have, the Bible talks about being a father in the faith, which is really father in the faith makes you not a biological father, but it makes you a spiritual father, because faith, we're talking about spiritual things. So when you are a father in the faith, which is somebody who has led somebody to the Lord, somebody who has mentored and discipled somebody, that would make you a father in the faith, as Paul describes being a father in the faith. And of course, you're not a biological father, so that only qualifies you as, therefore, a spiritual father. So those covenants can also take place between biological fathers, but also spiritual parents, spiritual fathers, people who are fathers in the faith to you, mentoring you, discipling you in the faith, teaching you the word of God, praying for you. All of that is part of what constitutes being a father in the faith. So we have those types of covenants. We have covenants which talk to friendship covenants. So a very great example of a covenantal relationship that was rooted and based in friendship was that we know of Jonathan and David. They were great friends, wonderful friends who just loved each other. And in spite of the fact that Jonathan's father hated David, that covenant still persisted in the face of hatred. So covenant is something that God establishes also, you know, and there's some relationships that God will just bring you to. And my prayer is that you will begin to ask yourself, which relationships are covenant and which are just people who I just love, etc. But a covenant relationship is one that has been ordained by God. It's a destiny helper type of relationship where God has knitted you together, brought you together, because your paths are connected, because your destinies are connected, and God has brought this person into your life as covenant. So covenant is not that seasonal kind of relationship whereby today you're friends, tomorrow you're not friends. But that covenant means that that person was with you throughout. So when you talk about a covenant relationship, there's a sustainability to that relationship. That person is not just in and out, fair weather kind of friend who's here today and gone tomorrow. So Jonathan and David, you could see that the relationship was indeed covenantal. And so much so that even when Jonathan was no more and Jonathan was dead, David still remembered the covenant that he had with his friend who was no more. And he extended that covenant to one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth, remembering that, listen, this is the son of my great friend. And in fact, in 2 Samuel 9:7, we read, David was asking, is there nobody still from the house of Saul who is still alive? He was still trying to find out, are there any survivors from the house of Saul? Because Saul had died and Jonathan had died, and he still was thinking of covenant. And he asked that critical question, is there anybody left from the house of Saul? And in 2 Samuel 9:7, scripture says, don't be afraid, David said to him. Now, when he discovered, this is now after, of course, discovering that Mephibosheth was a survivor and was the son of Jonathan. And now David says to Mephibosheth, and he says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, and you will always eat at my table. That's the power of covenant, beloveds, that, you know, the covenant endures. Here we see that the person who David entered into covenant with was actually dead, was no longer alive. But the covenant endured even after the person themselves was no more. So that's the power of a covenant. And I really want us to interrogate, to say, to just ask God and be very prayerful and say, God, which relationships have you given to me that are ordained as covenantal relationships? Because, beloveds, we cannot treat those relationships lightly. Just be moody and decide, oh, I'm not going to talk to this person. Covenantal relationship that is ordained by God is ordained for a purpose. And those are people that God has brought into your life divinely and supernaturally, who are there to help you in your life, to help you accomplish purpose, to help you connect to your destiny. And those are people who God has specifically divinely directed to be in your life. So I'd be very careful about just disconnecting from people who God has brought into your life as covenant relationships. So as I've said, there are different types of covenant. We see covenant, as we've said, first and foremost, primary covenant is between you as an individual and God. There are covenants between parent and child, whether biological or from a spiritual aspect. There are friendship covenants. And, you know, just think, one way of keeping covenant is not by looking at any bad thing that people have done. Quite often, sometimes somebody may do something that upsets you or may do something that really offends you. One way that helps me keep on track and stay in covenantal relationships is I love to focus on all the good that they've done. And I love to focus and look back on the years that we've been friends and being in covenant, and not allow that one irritation, that one small thing that they may have done, to erase all those years of joy, all those years of laughter, all those years of moving together and doing things together for God, to allow one little episode, 5-minute episode, or one little SMS message, or one little WhatsApp message, or one little inbox to undo all of that. Because if we do that, then the enemy has won. We've allowed the enemy to win and separate us from those who God has purposed to be in our lives, so that they can bless us and so that we can also be a blessing to them. So let's be very, very careful that we don't give room to the enemy to bring separation through offense, allowing offense to enter into your heart. But if there's an issue, always be open to ask and to communicate and say, ask if you don't know what the person meant, just say, did you mean this, or what did you mean by this? Because sometimes we get offended because we interpret something in a way that the person who communicated with us never, ever meant. So interrogate your relationships. Make sure you know which ones are covenantal. We also have a marital, the marriage covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant between two individuals who have covenanted towards one another. It's very unfortunate to me that we don't see it as a covenant. People get married, divorce. You know, we see instances of 4 or 5 times married, people who are married. And this is not to bring judgment or condemnation on anybody. Perhaps you're divorced, you know, and maybe even once. The purpose of that is not to bring you to a place of condemnation, but just to say that, you know, marriage is not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we take lightly. And I do understand that sometimes we're not the ones to leave. Sometimes people leave on their own. But in this season, we must be very prayerful and pray for those friends that you know who are married, that God will help them keep covenant. There are so many factors that are interfering in marriages. Infidelity is one of the greatest reasons for divorce, through technology and things like WhatsApps, etc. People are not, some of them are not even being unfaithful literally, physically, but just through WhatsApps, messages. People get into trouble and get connected into soul ties and relationships that now disturb a covenant that God has put together. So covenant is very, very important. It's very, very important to keep covenant. And I want to encourage everybody, just if you're in marriage, remember that it's covenant. Don't always think first and foremost divorce. I know I'm an attorney and I know how easy it is to divorce. Just get papers. Somebody's made you tired. But let's not look at divorce as a first option, even as a second option. Let's always remember that God's intention regarding marriage was that marriage would be a covenant. So let's be very prayerful. Let's be very, very loving. Let's ask God to give us the grace to walk in and through our covenant, and not just walk in it, but also to enjoy it, because marriage is that covenant that is to be enjoyed. Marriage, by the way, is a covenant that was created by God, and it is defined by God, and it is defined by God as a covenant between a man and a woman. You cannot redefine anything that you have not created. So marriage was created by God. It was defined by God. And only the creator and the one who has defined marriage himself can change it. As far as I know, God has never changed the definition of his marital covenant. It is between two individuals, and it is between a man and a woman. Anybody else who tries to redefine it is not redefining it. They are just, you know, redefining, they're creating a new concept, but they're certainly not redefining marriage, because you don't have the jurisdiction, power, or authority to redefine something that you did not create. So I just wanted to say that on record. So we have even marriage covenants. We have covenants that one can have between a mentor and a mentee. I look at the example of Esther and Mordecai. That was covenant that, you know, Mordecai had been with Esther as a little girl, since she was a small, small girl, as an orphan girl. And he stayed with her throughout. And even when Esther looked like she was walking, about to walk into disobedience, it was covenant with Mordecai that allowed Mordecai, her covenant with Mordecai, was such a blessing, because it was that covenant that now released Mordecai to remind her of the covenant that she had with God. That Esther, you are in covenant with God. And how do you know that God has not called you for such a time as this? Esther 4:14 says, if you remain silent at this time, God can raise up another. So Mordecai, through his covenant with Esther, was reminding Esther that you have a covenant with God, and God has placed you here for a reason, and God has placed you here in this season so that he can use you to save a whole generation. So covenant, we see a great example of covenant between mentor, mentee, spiritual advisor, if you want to call it spiritual, like a father in the faith, and Esther, that covenant being used to remind Esther of her primary covenant with God, that listen, don't put God on the back bench, but remember that you're here for a reason. Beautiful covenants, examples throughout the Bible of mentor, mentees, Elijah, Elisha, there's so many of them. So with the covenant, we see that their rights, their obligations attached to them, and their benefits, wonderful benefits also attached to them. In Leviticus 26, verse 9, it says, scripture says, so I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. So with covenant, when you're in covenant with God, God has the capacity to not only show you kindness, as we saw in Nehemiah 1:5, he'll not only show you kindness, but he will make you fruitful, he will multiply you, and he confirms covenant with us. Covenant will help you. It will preserve you. It will preserve your life. See how God used Jonathan to preserve the life of David. Because that David and Jonathan were in a covenant relationship, it was Jonathan who was helping David escape the clutches of his father. See how God used covenant again. He used Sarah to preserve the life of Abraham, when God now was reminding Sarah and Abraham of the covenant, that listen, covenant. And through that, Abraham's life was preserved. David's life was preserved once again because of covenant. So covenant will preserve you. It'll keep you from being killed. It will take you even places you do not merit or imagine. And we've already talked about the example of Mephibosheth, who was lame, disabled, young boy. And he himself was surprised that he'd been afforded a place at the king's table. But because of covenant, covenant brought him to a place he never imagined he would be. And so, you know, that's really, I don't want, like I said, I'm not going to do a deep teaching, but this was just to remind us that we are in covenant with a covenant-keeping God. My prayer is that you will be reminded of his covenant, and that his covenant comes with loving kindness. His covenant means he will preserve you. His covenant makes sure that he will make you fruitful and multiply. All those are the benefits of covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. And we must also keep our covenant with God, keep in communion with God, keep talking to him, worshiping him, keep serving him, obeying his commandments. And in keeping our covenant with God, it will also help us to keep covenant with those who God has ordained for us to be in covenant, whether it's a mentor or whether it's a mentee or whether it's a marriage, your spouse, marital covenant, or whether it's a friendship, covenant of friendship. When you're in covenant with God, it will help you to keep all those covenants that with people and individuals that God has brought into our life to ensure that we fulfill our kingdom assignment. I love you with the love of the Lord as you this week reflect on the goodness of God and his covenant keeping aspect. Lots of love. God bless.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network, this is the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, bringing you on our weekly studio the voice of destiny. So join us right now as we engage powerful subject, and may God bless you. Thanks to our co-producer, Kella Paget. My attention is on verses 7 through 14. It's a familiar text that we know. To give you the background of what we are dealing with, the children of Israel are now in Egypt. They are in bondage. The Egyptians are finding them to be a threat to their system. It is in the midst of this serious condition. Joseph has died, and therefore there is a new king, a new pharaoh that has risen in Egypt. I'm reading therefore from Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. If you've got your Bibles, I want us to see what the Bible says there. Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Watch that. Verse 8. Now there rose a new king over Egypt. Watch now. Who did not know Joseph? He said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more, watch that, and mightier than we. They were not mightier than the Egyptians. Mind you, they were just a bunch of slaves that were exerted to a lot of pain, trauma, rape of their women, making bricks to build the pyramids. But listen to what the new king says. A people who has no weapons are becoming a threat to a people that have got armor tanks, that have got the bullets, the ammunition, that have got the all regalia of the armory. Listen to what he says. The king said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. I pray and hope this message will begin to spark something into somebody's heart. The people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happens in the event of war, they also join our enemies and fight against us. So go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh supply cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, verse 12 is the place of my undertaking tonight. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with the hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with the king. But verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they increased. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with me for this time that I believe God has given us. Once again, my brother, thank you so much for allowing us to share what God has given us, even on this platform. Genesis 1 from verse 6. It's a story that has encouraged me. When I look in our world today of pandemic, when I look in our world today globally, where the economies, companies, big factories have shut down, when I look in the world around us today, where the hope for tomorrow, it is running on a thread, and you wonder what next is going to come. The virus, COVID-19, introduced some formidable changes that has left many of us homeless, without jobs, families broken. In some cases, both parents gone, or the whole family swept away. What do we do in the midst of a pandemic whose vaccination was not prepared? Amidst all this, there is a lot of conspiracies that are running, flying everywhere. You do not know who to blame, who began it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is in this atmosphere, I believe I've got a word to encourage somebody. I'm going to extrapolate some few pointers that I believe are designed to help us. The story before us, children of Israel are now in bondage. They started just as 70 families from verse 5 when they entered Egypt. By the time you go to verse 6 and verse 7, they became a number that could not be counted. Come on, Egyptians were scholarly. Egyptians knew their mathematics. But when you begin to say they are now mightier than we, and their number is increasing, they cannot count the number. That tells you that there was something that was happening here. A variable is taking place behind a people that just entered Egypt as 70 of them. Ladies and gentlemen, allow me to extrapolate some few pointers in our text tonight. And I want to say to you and I, firstly, number one point, God is the author of your increase and growth. Watch, 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 watch. The new king that has risen over Egypt has no respect for the history of where the 70 families are coming from, who they are, whose they are. He has no regard at all in respecting them. The devil is a liar. But the Bible says, to these peculiar people, to this a peculiar race, the new king called a Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not a name of a person, was not the name of the king. Pharaoh was a title. So there were various pharaohs that lived and ruled over Egypt. The new king that has risen is threatened by a people. Watch, that have no armor, that have no weapons, that have no military training, that have no discipline of knowing how to fight or hold an AK-47, that have no discipline of knowing how to shoot. A bunch of slaves, they are becoming a threat to one of the most prominent metropolis and a beehive of an economic country, one of the greatest modern structural countries was Egypt. That is why the pyramids are still standing up until today. Ladies and gentlemen, those pyramids that we see in Egypt were built by a people that started as 70 when they entered Egypt. And now the new Pharaoh that has risen finds them a threat to the system of Egypt. Point number one, carry it in your spirit. God is the author of your growth. And I want you to say that with me. God is the author of my growth. Please shout it again. God is the author of my growth or of my increase. It does not matter where you are. It does not matter geographically where you are situated. It does not matter the troubles that you are encountering. It does not matter the finances that are not there. It does not matter what you are going through, your marriage. It does not matter what your children are suffering from and the opportunities that you do not have. Here is one thing that I want you to understand, that in the land of Egypt, a people that started as 70 from verse 5, they have increased with that number, verse 6. They're a threat to the system of the time. I want to therefore say unequivocally to every child of God listening to me right now, here's a word of encouragement to you. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself in, it's important for you to understand the principle by which God operates. When God is the author of your life, He determines what happens. There is a song which they sing quite often that I love so much. Who has the final say? Jehovah God has the final say over my life. Zimbabweans, my fellow brethren, I want you to understand that with me. God has the final say over your lives. South Africans, God has the final say over your lives. Wherever you are, I want to encourage somebody right now that when God is the author of your life, He determines the increase over your life. Why do I say that? A prophecy had been given years and years through their great-grandfather Abraham, that God was going to increase them, and God was going to increase them like the sand of the beach and like the stars in the sky. God had given a promise, which reminds me, Zimbabweans, South Africans, whatever your nationality is, you are a child of prophecy. Don't neglect the prophecies that were declared over your life. Because oftentimes, before the promise is revealed, the prophecy must be declared. The prophecy of God's people was bigger than the problems they were going through. You are growing because God said so. You are increasing because God said so. It does not matter what you are encountering. I want you to believe the prophecy that was given over your life. Don't allow the enemy to steal it away from you. So, pointer number one, from what we have read in Exodus chapter 1, we learn a principle. It is God who determines the increase over my life. The prophetic word that was uttered over my church, over my family, over my personal life, will not change because of COVID-19, will not change because of asthma, will not change because of the cancer in my body, will not change because of the doctor's report, will not change because of the divorce that I went through. The prophecies over my life will not change if I believe that God is bigger than my problems. So, is the lesson that we're picking up here as number one. Number two, every prophecy and every promise having been given out by God, it will be under attack. These are the things that I believe a lot of modern day Christians in the 21st century will seem to have lost. The art of understanding, just because it's under attack, does not mean there is sin in your life. Just because it's under attack does not mean maybe you failed God in one way of your life. Just because it's under attack does not mean God has turned his back against you. Just because it's under attack does not mean maybe it's because God has forgotten about you. Ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of increase, there was a Pharaoh. Who is your Pharaoh tonight? Who is your Pharaoh that is attacking the prophecy over your life? That is attacking the promise that was given to your business? That is attacking the prophecy that was given over your child, over your son, over your daughter, over your marriage? Who is a Pharaoh in your life? Who is that new king rising up to try to and attack the dream that God has given you? Tonight, I want somebody to be encouraged, and I declare right now over your life, hold on to the prophetic word that God has given you, because what God has given you, no Pharaoh can stop it. Say that with me. What God has promised me, No Pharaoh can stop it. Say it once again. What God has given me, no Pharaoh can stop it. I know that no Pharaoh can stop it because the Bible says the new king that rose up in Egypt had no regard, had no respect for the history, the pedigree, where these Israelites, the Hebrews, the bunch of slaves were coming from. Ah, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. You are a child of prophecy. You are a man of prophecy. You are a woman of prophecy. You are a product of prophecy, like Samuel of old. You were as a result of a prophetic world. That's why Isaiah saw it when the veil was opened up before him and said, unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government is going to be upon his shoulders. You are a product of a prophetic word. No matter what you see, no matter what you encounter, no matter what the enemy may try to do to sabotage the prophecy over your life, the prophecy over your life is bigger than your problem. The prophecy over your family is bigger than your issues. The prophecy over your church is bigger than what people may say. The prophecy over your life is bigger than the poor economies that you encounter right now. Keep on believing. Hold on to the promises of that which God has said. If the author is God, don't worry about the attack, because no Pharaoh can stop it. In Jesus' name. I want to come to a close. As I come to a close, I want to say to somebody that is there out there and is wondering, what are you talking about as you talk about this Pharaoh? This Pharaoh is deceptive. This Pharaoh, listen to the how he calls his cabinet and they have a meeting. Can you imagine? They have a meeting to discuss on the agenda with all his cabinet ministers, the topic of discussion today, the slaves that are increasing out there. We are afraid for them to increase, Pharaoh says. For because when they increase, they'll become mightier than us. And when they become mightier than us, they'll leave this country and go out. Okay, that's the agenda. The agenda tonight, the new king, Pharaoh says, is about a people that, though they have no armor, though they have no machine guns, though they have no bullets, though they have no weaponry, though they have no army tanks, but we are so much afraid of their growth. Do you know, child of God, somebody is talking about your growth. Somebody is disturbed by what is increasing in your life. Somebody is disturbed by the increase of the wisdom of God over your life, the increase of the level of your faith over your life, the increase of your prayer life, the increase of your commitment to the things of God. Somebody finds you as a threat. But I love what the Bible says, chapter 1 and verse 12. It's one of my favorite verses. And I'm reading that and I'm saying, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I honor you. My dear listeners, listen to this very carefully. The more they afflicted them. No. I think let's go back a little bit. Let's talk about what is the conclusion of the meeting, of the agenda that was carried by the new Pharaoh and his cabinet ministers. Grown men, educated men, men of great intelligentsia. They're sitting down in the cabinet and their cabinet talk is, agenda, there are a bunch of slaves out there that are in the field called the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, if you like. They're increasing. How can we stop them from increasing? Do you know you are demarked by God for success? Do you ever know in your life There is nothing that the devil can do about it. You are a child of destiny. You are a child of the promises. You are a child that is earmarked for prosperity, for success, for productivity, and for fruitfulness. The very first statement mentioned by God, Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that was on the earth. And God said to them when he created them, be fruitful and multiply. Be productive. You are born for productivity. You are condemned to be productive. You are condemned to be victorious. I don't care how many attacks you are facing right now. I don't care what's happening around your life, what this COVID-19 has done. I do not want you to look at what has been lost over your life. I want you to keep concentrating on what is left in your life, because that's what matters even at this stage, in Jesus' name. Listen now as I come to a close. The Bible, the word of God says something there in verse 12 to verse 14. The new Pharaoh says, we need a solution, cabinet ministers, how to stop the increase, procreation of these people there. They came up with a plan. Do you know what was the plan? You read it. It says from verse 12 to verse 14, I love it. So the king commanded that let the children of Israel be heavily taxed by increasing their burdens. So they ordered trained taskmasters. Watch that word. Trained taskmasters. These were guys that were trained under the Egyptians' economy system. They were bad boys. They were cruel. Traumatize the women and their children. Rape some of them when they were making bricks right in front of their men to try and decapitate and emasculate the manhood of the Jewish people. Increase their burdens so badly that they had to find more. If they made less bricks on the day, they were beaten. If they made more bricks and they did not have enough time to burn them with the straw they were supposed to look out for themselves, they were beaten. No matter what they did, it was a catch-22. But watch this. The more they afflicted them, the more they increased. What's going on here? I'm about to say a statement to somebody listening to me. Your prophecy is equivalent to the problems that you encounter. Listen, the prophecy over your life, the prophecy over your life, over your family, over your church, over your ministry, the prophecy that was declared over your life, it is in equal proportion to the problems that you go through. In other words, the bigger the anointing over your life, the bigger the problem or the bigger the challenge. The bigger the promise over your life is going to be, the bigger the problem that you will encounter in your life. You are born to overcome. Do not fear. The Bible says, the taskmasters heavily did them bad. What were they after? The agenda was, by the time they finish the work at nighttime, when they go back home to their homes, they cannot be intimate with their wives, because if they become intimate with their wives, they get more babies. So we want to give them more hard labor, so that by the time they arrive home, they are so tired, they just hit their heads on the pillow and they won't have to touch mama. Please allow me to talk. Allow me to talk. It's important for you to understand. The taskmasters heavily burdened the children of Israel, especially their men, with heavy burdens to try and alleviate a problem of producing, of procreation, of intimacy. Because more babies were getting born. I said, no, make the work harder for this bunch of slaves, their men. Emasculate them. so that by the time they arrive home, there is no time for intimacy with mama. But the devil is a liar. I want to say to somebody right now prophetically, you are born to increase. Say that with me. You are born to prosper. You are born to multiply. You are born for productivity. Some of you right now, you are crying day and night. What's happening around my life? The devil is after me. He's after my family. But I hear God says, do not fear. He who has begun a good work over your life shall bring it to completion. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, Shimikotu Ministries Radio Network, and our co-producer, Kayla Paget. Join us again.
Produced by Kayla Paget on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA. 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers. 1-888-201-5313.